we just believe God's got something just for you. How many of you believe that? Amen. You know, that's what we always pray when we get in ready to approach the service time, is we want you to hear from the Lord. Amen. We've got a helper, the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, church and preachers serve as an avenue to not just learn the word, but to also hear from the Lord what you need to hear. And so that's our goal this morning, is that while we're teaching and while we're preaching, the Lord speaks to your heart exactly what you need to hear. And so we are certainly glad to have you, and we believe the Lord's going to do just that. So open up your heart and get ready to receive it. If you need a Bible this morning, or ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is yours to keep. Now you have one. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason you aren't able to bring it to service, you can get one too and just hand it back to our ushers at the end of service. Let's open up those Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 126, 126 in the book of Psalms. We see here that God is talking to the children of Israel. And from everything we can glean from the scriptures here, we see that these people are in captivity. And in fact, you see that this is not something that's new to them. They've been in captivity before. And the Lord would turn that captivity, bring them out of bondage, give them liberty. But then they'd find themselves in captivity again. God would bring them out, but then they'd find themselves in captivity again. And in Psalms 126, we see here that God is talking about a recipe to bring us out of captivity, to turn our captivity. And in this particular chapter, we see there are four ingredients to this recipe, if you will, are four things you need to keep an eye on if you're going to see your captivity turn. Or we could say these things. Do these four things if you want to get to a new level of living. Notice what these four things are here in Psalms chapter 126 and verse 1. It says, when the Lord turned, notice this word, again, the captivity of Zion. So notice they were not only in captivity, but the Lord was turning their captivity again, meaning they were in captivity before that. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again, notice they're in captivity again. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, or we could say his harvest, with him. Notice, these people here are in captivity. And the Lord was turning that captivity, bringing them out of that bondage. And he said that they were having several things going on in their life during this moment when the Lord turned their captivity. Said, number one, they were people who had a dream. Number two, they were people who had joy. Number three, they were people who had a song in their heart. And number four, they were people who would give precious seed. The Lord was turning the captivity of Zion. Zion's a type and shadow of the church. And he said that when their captivity was turned, they were like them that dreamed. Their tongue was filled with singing and their mouth was filled with joy, and they were bringing precious seed. Friends, this means something. It means that while they were in captivity, their life was absent of those four things. If you're at a place in your life right now where there is no dream, where you're not dreaming like you used to dream, where you're not envisioning a better future, seeing what could be, dreaming of a better life than you're currently living right now. We're in captivity. That's the first marker of whether or not we're going into captivity or in captivity, is the absence of a dream. If we're going to see our captivity turn, you got to get your dream back. You got to start seeing what could be. Friends, I know from whence I speak. I can remember being at a stage in life when I first pastored the church and everything just looked like it was breaking loose. I couldn't see a better future. All I could think about was survival, keeping everything together, not letting things fall apart. It consumed what I was thinking about all the time. The bills, who I've got to deal with and what's going on and all of these things falling apart. It so consumed my thought life. Friends, the more that happened, the more my life and this ministry was going down a negative way, getting less and less in influence and power and what God had called us to do. And I never will forget it. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, if you want to see this thing turn around, basically, if you want to see your captivity turn, you've got to think increase and not survival. You can't sit back and think, how can I just survive? No, you got to dream again. You got to see a better life. You got to see it turn around. And the same is true for you. You've got to get your dream back if you're going to see your captivity turn. Secondly, the second point is when their captivity was being turned, not only were they like those that dreamed, but they had joy. Friends, when the enemy attacks your joy, it's to rob you of your strength. He wants to keep you bound in captivity. A good sign of whether or not you and I are in captivity is, where's our joy? Are we the possessors of a grateful spirit? Don't let the enemy steal your joy and put you in a place where you're irritated all the time and not upset. No, friends, that's not being religious. That's being dumb. Don't fall over into a place where the enemy has robbed you of your joy. Joy is your spiritual strength. Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above his brethren. Friends, you've got to watch your joy. I like what Brother Moore said. He said, if you're going down the faith highway, you've got to keep your eye on two gauges, your joy and your peace. Just as you would in your car have to keep an eye on your fuel level and that gauge, in faith, you've always got to watch two things, your joy level and your peace level. If you see either one of those things starting to run on E, you need to make some adjustments fast. You need to stop and pull over and get your joy back. When the Lord turned their captivity, they had a dream again. They had joy again. And number three, they had a song in their heart. This doesn't mean they were singing all the time, although I'm sure it encompasses that. It means their hearts were in tune with the Lord. It means their hearts were excited about God, excited about worship, excited about the things of God. Friends, if you're in captivity, you've got to get these three things going back again. If you want your life to go to another level, you've got to get these three things in motion. You got to get your dream back. You got to get your joy and keep it full. You've got to get a song in your heart and start enjoying life again. Number four, he mentions, you've got to sow some precious seed. Precious seed is seed that's rare. It's seed that's got to produce. It's seed that if it doesn't produce, you're up a creek without a paddle because you don't have a lot of it. It's seed that when it's placed in the ground, you've got to see a harvest off of. It's precious. You've got to see it produce. And friends, I'm here to tell you today, I want to major on this fourth point. I wish I had time to major on all three, but I don't. I've got to go the direction the Lord leads me in, and this with point number four. Giving really is the key to living. Oftentimes, I found it in my life That when God wants to take me to a new level of living, He always first leads me into a new level of giving. You see, this world operates off of principles. There are principles this world works by. The law of gravity, the law of lift, they're all natural principles. We know those laws. So it makes an airplane be able to take flight. It's why if you jump off a building, no matter who you are, you're going to fall. The law works for everyone. Well, spiritually speaking, there are laws as well. And one of those laws is the law of sowing and reaping. You can't turn it on or off. It's a law, and it works for everyone all the time. Every day in your life, you are sowing seed. Well, somebody said, what do you mean by that? Your attitudes, that's a seed. Your behaviors, that's a seed. What you allow to dwell in your mind, that's seeds. What you speak out of your mouth, that's seeds. It's designed by God to bring you into a continual state of harvest. That you cast your bread upon the waters and what you cast comes back to you after many days. It's Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it's going to come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I dare you to do your homework and read Luke chapter 6 and find out what he's talking about. He's not talking about just money. He's talking about the way you live life. In Luke chapter 6, he talks about judging. If you give judgment, judgment's going to come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How we treat our fellow man, it's going to come back to us. Even the world knows it. They call it karma. But how we sow and how we act in life is seed that's being sown that's designed by God to come back to us. That's why Jesus gave us the golden rule and said, whatever you desire men to do unto you, do also unto them. Seed. Seed time and harvest. See, God has set up a principle that we'll never be able to grab a hold of the new until we let go of the old. It's a spiritual principle. I'll give you an example, just a short illustration. You'll have to play along with me, though. I'm going to need your cooperation. Everyone do this. I know some of you, you know, you may not feel like, but just do it. Play with me a little bit this morning. Everyone take a deep breath. I mean, everyone take a deep breath and hold it. Don't breathe it out just yet. Hold it. Hold it. Take a deep breath. Hold it. Hold. Okay, let it out. Some of you turning blue. Let it out. Let it out. Notice. You couldn't receive new air in until you let the old air out. See, as long as the earth remains, there's a principle of seed time and harvest. And God has set it up to where He wants to take us to new levels. But until on the level I'm at, I learn to release some things, learn to give some things. Learn to get rid of some things. Some of those things are things that are negative for us, like unforgiveness. We got to let it go if we're ever going to receive the new. But then there are other things in your life and mine that God places on our heart. He puts it on our heart to do something for someone. He places it on our heart to buy someone something, to give something that we have to someone. It comes in all different shapes and sizes. It comes in all different forms of gifts and different things we could give. It could be something as simple as buying someone a tank of gas or making someone a pie or giving a significant financial donation to someone or a ministry or something. But see, when God puts that on us, on our heart, it's seed that we must sow. See, it's precious seed because it must produce. It must bring a harvest. And that's the first qualification for precious seed. You know in your heart, I must do it. It's not any preacher stirring you up. It's not an evangelist saying, we're going to close the doors until we raise a certain amount of money and you're not going to eat lunch. No, it's not that. It's in your heart. Your heart speaks to you and you know you must do something. You must do something for someone. That's precious seed. That precious seed is designed by God to do something. It's designed by God to take you to the next level of living. That may be so precious that it's tough for you to let go, but if you'll be faithful to do it. And this verse tells us that doubtless, without a doubt, you will come back with the harvest rejoicing. It's God designing something to take us to the next level. And friends, it's the absolute truth. I know people who are doing great things for God. I'm not talking about just ministers. I'm talking about businessmen, businesswomen who are doing great things for God. And all of them have different personalities. All of them have different bents, backgrounds, educational backgrounds. But all of them, from what I can see, have one thing in common. They're fearless givers. And friends, I'm telling you, if you understand great living, you understand that it does not come apart from great giving. The two work hand in hand. If you want a great marriage, there's great giving going on in that marriage. You can't withhold love until you get love from someone else. That's like a farmer trying to get a corn harvest without sowing any corn seed. He's got to sow the corn seed in order to get the corn harvest. It's the same way with your spouse. If you need more love in that marriage, withholding love is not the answer. You got to sow love into them. And then once that love is sowed into them, then out of them you can reap a harvest of love. The same is true with your life. There are things in your life right now that God will often call upon for you to sow. And it's God trying to get you to the next level of living. And when you sense that call, you've got to be fearless about it. You've got to know, when I sow this seed, it's designed by God to take me to the next level of living. I know there was a businessman in our church. And he had the opportunity, and he knew it would come up, to where he could launch out into a new level in his business. But with that, it had the potential to yield even more finances, but it also would cost him some money up front. And it could cost him a lot of money as well. And so he knew that one day he'd have this opportunity to take that chance, to take that risk. And so he'd been saving up because he knew he'd need a little nest egg for when that time came. So when the money started getting low, before the new money could start coming in, he'd be okay. And so he waited on the Lord and saved up and saved up and saved up. And God brought in the money that they needed to be able to launch out in that endeavor. And sure enough, the opportunity came up for him to launch out. And so he's getting ready to take it. He's got his nest egg. And in the middle of it all, his wife was praying one day. And it was just basic praying, not in depth, on the knees with candles lit and music playing in the background. No, she's just driving in her car praying. And when she got home, she knew. I mean, she knew. She hadn't been listening to any CDs or reading any report from a ministry that needed money. But she knew that there was a missionary that they knew out in Mexico who they were supposed to give $10,000 to. I mean, she just knew it in her heart. She knew they're supposed to give it. Well, that was most of their nest egg. And so she went to her husband. She couldn't get away from it. Once again, precious seed is seed that in your heart you know, I must sow. So she went to her husband. And, you know, he was kind of taken back by it. But the more he examined his heart, the more he knew this is God, this is right. So then they came to me about it, you know, looking for some spiritual guidance. You know, a lot of times people want you to kind of, they want to make sure it's the Lord, and maybe if there's any out, they can take it, you know. And so we were talking about it, and I didn't know anything else to tell them because I knew the situation they were in. I didn't know anything else to tell them other than, you know, if the Lord's putting on your heart, you got to follow your conscience. It is your safest guide. And so they did it. They sowed the seed. They cut the check. At the same time they cut the check, they're entering into this new endeavor. And I kid you not, friend, I watched from a distance. And they got right down to about zero in their checking account. But some way or another, they always had what they needed. Some way or another, it always came out to where they had more than enough. And then I saw the blessings kick in. I mean, I saw it as clear as day. His business started exploding, gaining new areas of income and influence. The corporation that was over him had said that they had never do some things. And then they opened it back up. I'll give you a little. It was insurance. The guy is in the insurance business. And this particular insurance company had said that they would never sell home insurance in Mississippi again because of the storms and all of that that come through. It gets too costly. It was after Katrina came. So they cut it off and said they never would come back again. Well, you can imagine if you're in that field, you can imagine how much income could come from that. And then the company called up all of its people one day and said, we're opening that back up to that region. And God just came in their life and is coming in their life and blessing them, increasing them. It's wonderful to see. But I can't help but wonder what would have happened had he had not sown that seed. The Holy Spirit, he's like the cloud back in the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel, they were in bondage, in captivity by Pharaoh, bound. I mean bound, financially bound. Health-wise bound. They weren't even the possessors of their own life. And God came to set them free. And to set them free, he gave them something to follow. Cloud by day and fire by night. How many of you remember that story? And wherever that cloud went, they were called by God to follow it. And a funny thing happened. Wherever that cloud was, there was always provision enough to get by. Now, don't get me wrong. They weren't extraordinarily blessed. But as long as that cloud was there, they always had the necessities. Their shoes never ran out, got holes in them. Their clothes always stayed in pristine condition. If they needed water, as long as they were by the cloud, it'd come from a rock if need be. If they needed food, food would fall from heaven as long as they were by that cloud. That cloud was their ticket, their golden ticket. And all they had to do was follow it. Now, sometimes that cloud would stay in one place for a long time. It wouldn't move. And it seemed like they're not making any progress. But as long as they were by the cloud, they'd be okay. Even out in the middle of a wilderness where anybody else out there would perish and fall, not them. As long as they were by the cloud, they were always taken care of. Here's the interesting thing about that cloud by day and fire by night. Not only did it help them, comfort them, give them shade in the day, give them warmth at night, as long as they were by it, provision was always there. The goal of the cloud was not to just basically provide for them. No, the goal of the cloud was to take them from bondage into more than enough. And all along the way, meet their needs when they came up. And if they kept following that cloud, it was designed by God to eventually take them into the promised land. And the promised land was not a land of barely get by. The promised land was a land of more than enough. But the only way to get there was to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. Friends, if any of one of those Israelites would have got cocky and said, you know what, I think I am smart enough and able enough to go about this my own way, I'm going to go and inherit the promised land myself, they would have starved without a doubt or got up to the promised land and been completely destroyed. See, even when an enemy came out in the wilderness to fight them, as long as they were by the cloud, they could do things like talk to the sun and tell it to stand still so that they would have enough light to fight the battle. The cloud was where the power was at. They had to follow it and trust it because a lot of times the way that they were taking didn't make sense. But as long as they were by the cloud, they were okay. Friends, the cloud in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. You got to follow him. And when you follow him, there are some times where it looks like, I just don't understand how this is happening. But in the middle of all of that, when you think it's taking too slow, you look back over your life and say, you know what? When needs came up, those needs were met. I mean, I can look back over my life and see different areas where I never was without the necessities of life. But then, as you look back on it now, I see the cloud was not just designed, or the Holy Spirit was not just designed for my life to just help me get by, but his ultimate goal is to lead me into a higher level of living than anything I could bring myself into. He's bringing us all, if we'll follow him, into a promised land, a land of more than enough. But we got to follow him when we hear that leading. We got to obey him when we sense that call. And we got to be patient with him when we're not getting any leading at all. Follow him. When you sense a move, act on it. When you sense you need to sow something, sow it. Even if it is precious to you, sow it. It's God trying to get you into a new level of living. You remember Abraham over there in the book of Genesis. He wakes up one morning and the Lord said he wanted to tempt Abram, to prove him, to try him. And he told Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to take your only son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. You talk about precious seed, buddy. I'm a parent of two. Oh, I can't imagine. And God says, that's what I want. He's testing him. He's proving him. Where's your heart? Where's your affection? Is it on this or is it on me? And we see where Abraham's heart was. We see the character of the man. He rose up early the next morning. He didn't wait 2 weeks. He didn't wait 3 months. He rose up early the next morning, grabbed his son Isaac, grabbed his employees and said, we're going to worship and offer a sacrifice. Gets to the base of that mountain. Tells his employees, stay here with the donkey. Me and my son are going up to worship. They go up there and on the way up there, Isaac says, Daddy, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? His father looks down at him and says, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for this offering. They get up to the top of the mountain. They build the altar. They light it. Getting ready to put Isaac on it. Abram's got his knife lifted up. He's ready to fulfill what the Lord has asked of him. In the process of it all, an angel stops him. Says, don't do it. Hold up. He says, look over there. There was a ram, as my father would say, a ram in a jam. There's a ram with his horns caught in a thicket. He said, there's your sacrifice. He walks over there and the Lord reveals himself to Abraham that day as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will see and provide. That provision was there in that place of obedience. See, provision is not found in any other place. True provision from the Lord is not found in any other place but the place where the Lord tells you to be at. And in obedience to the Lord that day, Abraham, willing to sacrifice precious seed, he found out that God was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who would see and provide. But not just that. God didn't just give him enough for that sacrifice. The angel of the Lord called again to him and says, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to bless, and the Joel Sims paraphrase translation, I'm going to bless your socks off. Everything you put your hand to, I'm going to bless. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your generation. I'm going to bless nations after you because of what you've done this day. Hearkening unto my voice. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 22. What if Abraham would have decided, that's too much for me to give? What if he would have waited? What if he would have delayed? The cloud was moving. Would he follow? He did that day. Oh, he did that day. And he had provision. He brought into a place of more than enough. Friends, the cloud will move in your life and mine. He'll move on your heart. The Holy Spirit will, leading us in ways we should go. Oftentimes those ways are sowing precious seed. When you sense that, call, when you sense that beckoning unto your heart, follow it, obey it. Doesn't have to be a big sum. Could be, I know the other day I was walking next to a minister and had a watch on that my wife had given me for my anniversary. Meant a lot to me, precious to me. The Lord told me to give it to him. I took it off my wrist and did. I was in a place the other day and I was hearing people talking about a certain meal at a restaurant they'd like to try. And I was telling them, I've tried and it's good. You need to eat there and eat that. And as I was leaving, the Lord prompted my heart, call in and get a takeout order and bring it back to them. Well, what is that? It's seed you must sow. And it's not God trying to get something from you. It's God trying to get something to you. He's wanting to take you to the next level of living, but you got to follow the cloud. And sometimes the cloud doesn't make sense. And sometimes if you observe the wind and the clouds and all it talks about in Ecclesiastes, you won't sow because of the fear that it brings your way. But friend, I'm telling you, when you sense that call of God to do something, to sow something, it's designed by God to turn your captivity and to take you into the next level of living. I've seen it time and time again. I could give you story after story after story from just my life and the lives of people that I know. But I want to encourage you in this in closing. Follow your heart. If God puts something on your heart, follow it. You remember the widow woman? Elijah down by the river. The river's drying up. He's wondering, where in the world is provision going to come from now? And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, go down to Zarephath, for there I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. The Lord was dealing with the widow woman's heart to help this man, this prophet. He walks into Zarephath. There's the woman that the Lord was leading him to, this widow woman. She's got nothing, deep poverty. She's about ready to make her last meal and die, her and her son. She's got a son. Can you imagine more precious seed? But God's dealing with her. It wasn't Elijah who commanded it from her. It was the Lord. The Lord said, I've got a widow woman in Zarephath I'm commanding to help you. It wasn't a suggestion. She tells her story to the prophet. The prophet says, make me a little cake first. She says, I can't. It's basically all I have. If I make that for you, it's done. He says, you make it for me. And you watch what happens. The cruse of oil will not fail. The mill shall not run dry. And sure enough, she did it. Sowed that seed into his life. And buddy, it took her to a new level of living. From that day forward, she never lacked for any food. God supernaturally provided for her in the middle of a famine. Why? God led her. Not Elijah, not a pastor, not a preacher, not a teacher. God led her that day to sow that seed. And friends, I'm telling you, there are times where God will put something in your heart and he's trying to do something in your life. He's trying to let you get rid of the old so you can receive in the new. Don't worry, I'm not going to take up an offering today at the end of the service. There's no special offering. We're not going to pass buckets. None of that. It's not about that. It's not about this church. We're in better shape financially than we've ever been. We're at a time and a season in this church where it's harvest time. All of our needs are met and then some. We're not only able to pay off our monthly payment every month, but we're able to pay it down every month. We're in a blessed place. That's why I feel so comfortable preaching this message, because I'm not trying to get anything from you. I'm telling you, in my life, in the lives of everyone I can see in the Bible, there are times that God leads men and women to sow something. And that seed was designed by God to take them into the next level of living God had for them. And the reason why they're written about in the Bible as great men and women of faith was because when they got the great leading, they acted on it. Friend, I'm telling you, if you sense the call of God, act on it. This is the Holy Spirit trying to lead you into a land of more than enough. Don't do it because anyone pressures you to do it. Don't do it because you feel pressure from someone or some organization or our TV minister saying, if you don't send in your money, we're going to shut down. No, let them use their faith. But in your heart, in your heart, if the Lord puts it in your heart, not a man, not a woman, not a pastor, if the Lord puts it on your heart, do it. Just like Jesus' mother told those men at that wedding feast, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's where the miracles are, friend. That's where the provision is, friend. That's where average turns into excellence. That's where God saves the best for the last, is in that place of obedience. Be faithful to do it. And friend, I'm telling you, not only will you see your captivity turn, but you'll see yourself go to the next level of living. Giving really does open up that new level of living. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you go. Father, we come before you today. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone here under the